It's easy to strategize at Markham Missionary Church and organize and even to take the pen out of God's hand. And so part of our coming together to pray on the 31st of January at night, 6:30, is to make sure that our pens are actually in the Lord's hands. It's so easy, you know, for us to come and say to leadership, or for me, I'm probably the worst one at this, give some suggestions as to who might be the next leader or who you like best of the ones that have come. We're not in a popularity contest issue in terms of a lead pastor. We're seeking the will of God in terms of who that person will be. That person might not be the person we like the best, but it might be the person that God knows that we need, because maybe God is wanting to do some special things in our lives through this person that he already knows, in a sense, is chosen for us. We just need to come on board and be able to discern what God's direction is in terms of that person. So we're wanting over the next number of months up until Easter time to focus on Jesus. We're going to do this. We've been singing today about our great Savior. We've been focused on the Lord's table. We've been sharing about what it means to be adopted by Jesus into the family of God. And over the next numbers of weeks, we're hoping to focus our attention on Jesus as we look at the Gospel of Mark. God wants to show us, in a sense, those next chapters of our lives by penning for us the Scriptures. And so much of our direction, of course, in terms of the future, comes right out of the Word of God. And so, as Pastor Sam so eloquently said, the redemption plan of God has been placed for us in the Word of God for us to respond to. We'd like to read this time from the first 15 verses of Mark. Next week, Pastor David Coghill is going to be coming, and I gave him a wide scope. He can preach on anything from Mark chapter 2 to the end of chapter 4. So your preparation for next week would be to read Mark chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. And so he'll be focusing on something within that aspect of the Scripture. We'll be focusing on the first 15 verses, particularly the last two of the ones that we read. The beginning of the Gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so John came baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me will come one more powerful than I. The thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. As Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven: "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him into the desert, and he was in the desert 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I must confess to you that most of the news that I see on TV or read in the papers is what might be described as bad news. We hear just this past day that six Canadians from Quebec that were on a humanitarian aid mission were killed in Burkina Faso. A week or so ago, we heard about two cars racing up the Allen Expressway, shooting at each other. We've had placed before us more recently 60 million refugees, of which 10,000 from Syria have come already to Canada. But Jesus comes proclaiming the good news. Now, what would be good news from your perspective? For some, it might be a promotion at work. For others, it might be looking forward to retirement. For every parent and grandparent, it's getting that news that the first grandchild is born. It could be celebrating 50 years of marriage. Now, the most recent couple that celebrated 50 years of marriage were Brian and Marg Murphy. But I want each person here who's been married for 50 years to stand up at this point in time. How many of you have been married for 50 years or more? Thank you so much for your longevity in terms of marriage. You're saying to us that marriage is important, instituted by God, and that God graciously has given you a spouse that you've been with for 50 years or more. I hope this isn't the last generation where we can have so many couples stand that have been married for 50 years. Pray for marriages these days. It's not part of my script here. Pray for marriages these days. There seems to be more and more breakdown than there has been in other generations. Some people this past week probably thought good news was winning the Powerball. What would you do with $500 million? Oh, the weight of that. I know Alan's thinking about cruises and other kinds of things, but yeah. What do you do with that kind of money? And you know what? It won't bring happiness. Happiness doesn't come from the amount of money you have. Good news could also be having your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Or putting it in a different way that Griff put it, being adopted into the family of God. We may celebrate good news by counting our blessings one by one, as the hymn writer encouraged us to do. This morning, I want us to focus and explore what good news means to God, as proclaimed by Jesus. But let me share just a little bit of background to the book of Mark before we get into the text itself. John Mark, he kind of goes by the second name. Some of you might go by your second name. We have three boys. Two of them go by a middle name rather than a first name. So we know John Mark mostly as Mark because he wrote the gospel. He was called the son of Peter. Now, he wasn't a son of Peter physically, but it seems that maybe Peter was the one that led him into a faith relationship with Jesus. He was a cousin of Barnabas. He traveled with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, at least for some of the journey, not all of it. He lived with his mother Mary in Jerusalem, and Mary's place became a meeting place for prayer, because in Acts chapter 12, when Peter was in jail, the church gathered together at Mary's place to pray, and they were praying so fervently that when Peter knocked on the door, they wouldn't open the door, and even when Rhoda said to Peter's there, they wouldn't believe that God actually answered their prayer. Do you sometimes pray expecting God not to answer your prayer? We're probably in the same boat as them sometimes. We pray for great things to happen, but we sometimes don't anticipate them happening. Mark, as you know, early in his life, seemed to like to pick up the pen and start writing his own story. And so halfway through the first missionary journey, he decided that he needed to go home and not continue because the next part of that journey was going to be even more difficult. But the one nice thing about John Mark is that he finished very well. He wrote this gospel. We have good news that comes from Paul, who was the one that probably said, if you're not coming with us, you can't come on the second missionary journey. I don't like quitters. At the end of Paul's life, he was very appreciative of John Mark. So sometimes when we write our own chapters in our book, it doesn't go so well. But the reality is that if we give our pen back over, God is still able to use us moving forward. And John Mark is a beautiful example of what that's all about. He wrote this gospel primarily to Romans. His theme was Jesus Christ, the servant. Matthew, of course, wrote to Jewish people, and he presented Jesus as the King of the Jews. If there were a key verse, it possibly is chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many." This gospel is pithy, full of activity, the briefest of the four, and uses one of Mark's favorite words in the King James. The word is straightway. In the NIV, it's immediately. So if you read through the Gospel of Mark, you'll see that Mark just takes you staccato-like through different events, and he likes to bridge it with that word straightway. Jesus did this and did that and did the other. In the opening chapter of Mark, we have three important facts about God's servant. The first 11 verses, we learn of his identity. In verses 12 to 28, we learn something about his authority. And in verses 29 to 45, we learn about his sympathy. I am not going to be spending a whole pile of time on some of this because time is sliding by on us. In the first 11 verses, Mark presents many witnesses. So he's presenting Jesus to the Romans as a servant. But who is this Jesus from a Roman perspective? How will they take note of who he is and what he's done? And so John Mark, of course, presents himself as the first witness. Look at what he says. The beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ. Christ in the Hebrew would be Messiah. So Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So right at the beginning of the book, Mark says, Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God. He goes on then to use witnesses from the Old Testament, two prophets. We have some of that quote primarily from Isaiah, but also from Malachi. Then he goes on to choose to present to us the witness of the person who Jesus said was the greatest prophet who ever lived. His name was John the Baptist. Now in verse 7 and 8, we find this great prophet making a statement that's very unusual. He said that there's another person coming after him who is so powerful and so great that he would not even be able, as the lowest of slaves, to untie his sandal and take it off to wash Jesus' feet. Now, you and I probably don't look at John the Baptist from that perspective, as an unworthy person. We look at him as a great prophet who went before Jesus preparing the way. But John, as he compared himself to Jesus, saw himself in a very different light. Of course, Mark then goes on to talk about the greatest witness that we have of who Jesus is. And that's the witness of God himself. We come to be Trinitarians, believing in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, through verses like this in Scripture. So we see the dove of the Spirit coming on Jesus the Son. We see God the Father speaking from heaven. We see all three of them together in one event. That takes place a number of times where the three of them are very clearly connected in one or two verses. John baptized with water. His baptism was a baptism of repentance. They repented of their sins. They showed that repentance by symbolizing, in a sense, dying to their sins and rising in a newness of life. But Jesus comes and he baptizes with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is able to transform, to change a life. Scriptures in another place talks about metamorphosis, a good, interesting science thing that teachers love to teach. How you can change from a caterpillar to a beautiful butterfly. The transformation that can happen when the Spirit of God comes to dwell in our lives. Next, Mark shares with us the servant's authority. His temptation we find in scene 1, and then in scene 2 we see his preaching. In verse 14, Mark tells us why Jesus left his early ministry to go into Galilee. John chapter 1, verse 1, right through to almost the end of chapter 4, have already taken place before we get to this, where it says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. He went into Galilee because Herod Antipas had put his cousin in jail. And he felt that what he needed to do is get away from his area of influence and started his ministry back again in Galilee. What was this good news that Jesus proclaims? The Greek word that's used here is euangelium. We get the word evangel or evangelism from this Greek word. Paul used this word 54 out of the 72 times it's used in the Scriptures. And I want to just for a few minutes do a brief word search for you on this concept of what is the good news that's presented to us in the Word of God. So I'm going to go reasonably quickly. If you want to follow along with me, the first passage I want you to turn to is in Galatians chapter 2. How does the Word of God use this word, good news? In Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, we have these words. This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might remain in you. So there's freedom in Christ that comes from this gospel, this message that Jesus is proclaiming. It's not a message of slavery or bondage that the people from Judaism had got themselves into with traditionalism and ritual. Move on with me now to Colossians chapter 1. Verses 21 to 23 of chapter 1 of Colossians. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel you have heard that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. It's a gospel of hope. It's a gospel and good news of reconciliation. We're not held under bondage any longer. We've been made free by what Christ has done. We're free from accusation. And then just turn back with me one book to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 6 to 8 and verse 12. This mystery, that is through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then down in verse 12, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. So we share the promise in Christ Jesus, and we have freedom and confidence, and we experience what Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. What a privilege this good news is to us in this regard. And just a couple of other passages. The next one is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to start in the middle of verse 9. One might call it 9b. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the good news is that Jesus has brought life and immortality to us. How can he do that? He can do that because he's the risen Savior. Those who ask people, what is the gospel? Often people will turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And read the first few verses. So Paul, in a sense, is saying, this is the gospel in a nutshell. Now, my brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And so the whole aspect of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus is the kernel, the essence, the most important part of what the gospel is all about. Without the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, he would have no good news to be able to preach. And yet verse 15 of Mark says, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. So Jesus focused his attention on the good news. Paul has expounded it for us by using that word in many different ways to express different aspects of that good news. He also calls it in another place the gospel of the grace of God. So how does a person respond to this gracious gift of salvation provided by God through the death and resurrection of Jesus himself? Well, Mark mentions it in his introduction here, and in verse 15 he says, uses the word repent and believe the good news. Repent involves a deep sorrow for our evil behavior and for ignoring God and for seeking to write our own story instead of letting him write our own story. It means changing our mind, turning from our sinful, selfish ways toward God. It means putting our pen back in God's hand. hands for the rest of the story to be told. But repentance is not enough. Jesus said we need to repent and believe. We need to believe that this good news that we've looked at in the scriptures is actually great news that we need to respond to by believing and trusting. Our brief word search opens a large repository of truth. It involves eternal life, access to the Father, full reconciliation, adoption into the family of God, and so much more. The gospel of the grace of God is available to each person who's here today. Many of you have responded to the good news with repentance and belief, but there may be some who would like to respond in repentance and belief today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to close the service in prayer today. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you've never placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and would like to do that, then I would ask you to just pray quietly after me the prayer that I pray, and then come and talk to me about it afterwards. Father in heaven, I thank you that you graciously sent Jesus to our world. He came to die on a cross to pay for my sin. I acknowledge and repent of my sin and turn away from it. I invite Jesus Christ to come in by the Spirit of God to live in my life and to direct it. I take the pen out of my hands and I place it in your hands and allow you to be the Lord of my life and to lead and instruct me and give me power to live. I thank you, Father, that in your word you've said that your fruit will be able to be evidenced and brought forth in my life. And I thank you for your Spirit coming on my invitation to live in my heart and my life. I give you praise and thanks for providing this great news for me, that I can be adopted into your family, that I can have my sins fully forgiven, that I can be presented before you perfect and without blemish because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross for me personally. I give you thanks for this today. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to live in my life. Amen.